Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter. As you're doing so, I want to just recap a little bit of what we talked about last week. And I kind of alluded as we closed our service last week that there's more that could be said. And so I determined that this week, I believe God determined in my heart that we should look a little bit more into the subject that we began last week, focusing in on understanding God's message to us in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 14 and following. So let's read that together. I'll read, you follow along in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conduct, your good conversation in Christ. Now, last week we took some time to unpack at least the beginning portion of that passage. And I want to remind us that the two clear commands in this passage are found first in verse 14, be not afraid of their terror. Be not afraid. And the second command is sanctify, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And so, as I have understood the scriptures, those imperatives, those commands do stand out and are important as you walk through understanding a passage. And so, God wants us to not be afraid of those who may seek to cause us to be afraid, to cause us to be terrorized. And that could be as extreme as terrorist groups, but it could also be a family member who is antagonistic towards the ways of God. Not only are we to not be afraid of their terror, but also sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. And we made the observation that often when verse 15 is quoted, we hear it this way, be ready always to give an answer. And the first phrase is often overlooked. And I wanted to examine that. I needed to hear this for my own heart. I mean, you have to realize that as a pastor, questions do come my way. I have never been a debater or a quick thinker, and so questions, when they come my way, can be very intimidating to me. Maybe you're like me, and when questions come, they can feel intimidating, and in my heart, I can be driven to fear. And so a passage like this is really helpful for me, but it was troubling as I've heard this, be ready always to give an answer. And it removed from the context of the very command, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That has been of great comfort to me. And today I would like to explore a little bit more of the fruit of that, of understanding and understanding this in its proper context, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer of the reason and the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know, why is this such a big deal? Why does this make such a difference in our hearts? We live in a day and an age where a lot of questions are being asked of Christianity. There are a lot of Christians, in fact, that are asking questions about Christianity. There are some who have professed to know Christ and now are walking backwards, walking away from what they once had professed to believe. I recently read a book that spoke of Charles Templeton. And he was an evangelist back in the mid-1900s. And he was known for great evangelistic work in the name of Christ and big crusades and various different things. He and Billy Graham were companions in some ways and ministered together to some degree. But when you read the biographies about his life and the explanations of his life, there are there's mentions that he begins to question things, and he begins to question Christianity and his beliefs. And this questioning, eventually, he wrote a book, and the title of that book was this: Farewell to God. Now, based on that title, you don't have to really have me explain much more about where this man, who once was a great big evangelist, where he ended up. In this line of questioning, he said no more. Now, you can question, well, what does that mean? You know, and you can begin to have fear in your life about all the questions that you might have, and you might say, well, I better stop asking questions then, right? Is that the problem? No, that's not the problem. This phrase, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, is the bedrock and foundation for us to weather the questions, weather, weather, the storm of questions that do come towards us. And I share this with you, and I need it too. What are some of the big questions that are asked of Christianity today? I just did a quick Google search, and this is some questions that are asked of Christianity. You may hear these, you may get others. But first, science and God are opposed, right? Doesn't evolution actually disprove the theory of creation? You may get questions like this. And, you know, we might recoil, and we might say, well, how can I answer questions that come like this? I'm not a scientist. I'm not somebody that understands all the nitty-gritty things about DNA and dating methods and all of those kinds of things. And so therefore, we recoil and back in fear, or we begin to start doubting Christianity because somebody has asked us a question. Another question, isn't faith just irrational and emotive? In other words, the whole question of faith. I've been charged to be blind, just having a blind faith. You know, that could lead us to begin to say, well, do I have a blind faith? You could start going down that road. Another question would be, if God is real, notice the question, if God is real, then why is there so much suffering and hardship and persecution that we see going on around us? That's a great question, because there is suffering and hardship and persecution going on around us. There is. But the Bible does explain why. We sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, and we put God and His truth at the rightful place as sovereign and on the throne of our hearts, and God helps us to answer these kinds of questions. Another question, if God is so good and following Christ is so fantastic, then why are Christians such a bunch of self-righteous hypocrites? Have you heard that one? You know what? And sadly, there are a lot of hypocrites, people who call themselves Christians and live the exact opposite. And perhaps we at times have lived that way too. Does that mean that we give up on Christianity? No, I'm not reading the scriptures right now. These are questions. Number five, how do you answer something like this? What is good for you does not necessarily have to be good for me. Ooh, because truth is relative. So Christianity is fantastic for you, but I don't need Jesus in my life. I can follow a different truth and a different path. You know, this is one of those messages that if people wanted to pick me apart, they just take bits and pieces out and say, I'm some heretic. You're witness, all right? That I'm not preaching this. This is just what questions, some questions of Christianity. But don't we hear that? That's what's happening today. What's good for you does not necessarily have to be good for me. Truth is relative. Whew. Wow. Well, that is dealt with when you sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and you have this place that you come to orient your life, person, I should say, Jesus Christ, who is the truth. All right? Another question. The Bible seems to be composed over thousands of years by multiple different authors. Not only that, there seems to be a big gap between the prophet Malachi and the New Testament. What was in and out of the Bible as a book wasn't settled until much later. How can we trust the Bible? Very fair question. You know what? We should not be upset with people asking these questions. All right? These are fair questions of Christianity. And it's okay for them to ask these questions. The point I believe God wants to make in our heart and on our life today is to not be afraid of these questions. And how do we not be afraid? Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Set apart in your heart. Now, my foundation is God and His Word. That's my foundation. And if you go with that as your foundation, with Him as your foundation, you will be able to handle these questions in a right way. Some other questions. The Bible seems to be out of date, especially on the subject of relationships and marriage, and Christians seem to fire up with all these old-time debates. And not only that, within the Christian rank, we don't even seem to agree on it, sadly. Some are for and some are against marriage equality. There's a broad spectrum, so why do you hate love? Okay? I mean, these are the kind of questions that, you know, like, they're fair questions. And these are if you do not approach them, if you don't have a life anchored in God, they will throw you. They will throw you. They'll rock you. If God knows everything like He seems to suggest, and not only that, He seems to have it all worked out, then what's the point in praying or talking to Him at all? Another question. One more. How would you answer a person who says the Ten Commandments are a great way to live, but I don't need God? All right, so just at this point, I share those kinds of things with you because questions are being asked of Christianity. Questions are being asked of you, of me, and of the church. And there is an expectation by the world and those that are answering these questions that we have answers and that we have to have those answers right away. And that those answers have to make sense in their minds. Okay? In other words, when we give an answer, it has to be something that they accept. And one of the things that I have learned is that as a Christian, God has drawn me unto Himself through His Spirit's work. And God has done a work of faith. God has brought me to the point where I believe Him to be true and His Word to be true. And He has convinced me, and I've chosen to believe. Notice my words, believe and faith, that this is my bedrock. And so therefore, my worldview, the glasses through which I view the world, which everybody has one, everybody has a worldview, the worldview through which, how I view the world is through that lens of believing in Jesus Christ and God's word. And so I will interpret the evidence accordingly. People who are asking questions like these have a worldview, and they are interpreting the same evidence through their worldview, and therefore they are coming up with these various different ideas and understanding. This is why we keep coming back to, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give a reason to, let me get it right. I keep saying it wrong. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. All right, so I know that we hear this verse and we feel this pressure of, I have always got to be ready to give an answer. And the question is, how can I always be ready? And we talked about it last week. It's founded in sanctifying the Lord God in your hearts. In other words, you are purposing that my foundation is the Lord. So that's the bedrock, that's the foundation of this. And I think it's important now that we unwrap a little bit more of the rest of this verse. So be ready always to give an answer. Now this is not a command in the ancient language. It's an explanation further building off of the command of sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. There's an idea of being ready, of being prepared to give an answer. That word in the Greek is apologia, which we get our apologetics, to make a verbal defense. This is something that is important for us as Christians, and not just pastors and apologists and evangelists and people that stand up front. It is important for each of us, because you know what? People are going to be asking you questions that they don't want to approach other people. They might just ask you at work. Or you might have a sit down at lunch with somebody and they may ask you, what do you think about marriage equality? Right? And you know, we live in a day and age where people are sometimes afraid to have these kinds of conversations because it's so stormy out there with the way things and people are. But listen, we as Christians need to lead the way, because we are people who have embedded within us in our faith a hope. So as you sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, what you're doing is you are realizing that God is my rock, and He's given you a hope that is in you. Now, you may have asked, why did we read 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning in our scripture reading? Well, I'll tell you why. Just look over there, and I want you to see where hope appears. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a, what? A lively or living hope. By what? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope. So this is how Peter introduces his letter to these suffering believers. Listen, you've got a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. Look further in the chapter. Pick up in verse 18. Actually, let's go 19. Verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. You know what, dear ones, there are people who will doubt in God's existence. There will be people who say that there is no God. Where is their hope? I'm sure as you, if you were to ask them that question, you may get a varying degree of answers. But inside of our human DNA, we have a clamoring for hope. And so we look for people, places, things in which to rest our hope. And so often what it ends up being is when people truly think through it all the way, there's either a hope in God or it's a hope in me, in self. That I can figure this out myself, that I have the right belief system, that I have enough money to survive the next big disaster or whatever it might be. You know what? We have this hope that is in us. So when these questions are asked of us, the text drives us to these things of sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and may we learn to answer these questions in the context of the hope that we have in us. When we think of the hope that we have, that's going to color the way we approach these questions, the way we answer people, because we have a hope that is in us, and that hope, as Peter has already said earlier in the letter, is in God. Now, people may not believe in God. They may, you know, they may try to get you to explain things away from God or apart from God. You don't have to give in to that. If they don't want to hear you or do not believe you or disagree with you, that is their choice and that is their decision. But you, Christians, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and hold tightly to the hope that is in you. And God will help you to answer those questions because, listen, He wants them to hear about the hope that is in you. He wants them to hear that hope is found in God. Because they don't know where else to look. They don't know where to find true hope in their life. And you do. But not only this, Peter tells us how we're to do it. With meekness and fear. With meekness and fear. This is so key, especially in our climate today in America, where things are so divisive, where you punch me, I punch you, evil for evil. And so you've got this environment of a storm. And the church, the Christian, has the opportunity to stand out and be different. With meekness and with fear. Meekness. Meekness is commonly defined as gentleness, but I believe there's more to it. I believe that meekness is not this picture of I'm so gentle that whatever you say goes and I'll roll over to let you do what you want to do or say what you want to say. But meekness, rather, I believe, is a manner of engagement that communicates a confidence, but done so with respect. So you are confident, but you communicate with respect for those that are listening, for the individual you're talking to. There's an honor involved, but yet a strength. You know, as we will have questions asked of us. And God is so kind to show us and teach us, to warn us, to advise us, be ready to be meek, be confident, but gentle. And then he says, with fear, with meekness and fear. Now, what's interesting is this word fear, same root word as be not afraid in verse 14. All right. So he says, don't be afraid. of their terror. Okay? So in other words, that's the idea of they want you to be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't tremble. But then he says, you are to give this answer with meekness and with fear. So how do we make sense of that? It's one of those examples where context really helps. And where it's important for you to realize that if God is saying here, you do it with meekness and fear, is not saying that you're going and giving this answer and you're doing so with your knees knocking, you're terrified. No, you're doing this in a way that communicates a reverence and respect for God. So when we read this with meekness and with fear, perhaps it helps you to think about it this way. You're giving your answer in the audience of God. It helps me. God's watching and listening as you give your answer. And so you're doing this with a fear of Him, of a respect of Him, because you know your God, and you know His power, and you know His strength, and you know His sovereignty, and you know He's got all the answers that this whole world ever needs. That's how. That's how. Now, go to Daniel chapter 3. So I'm like you. I ask, as I'm studying these things, God, illustrate for me. Help me to understand. Help me to understand this. Show me what this might look like. All right, so I want to give us, as we wrap up, a couple examples of illustration of what this might look like. And you can draw application as God directs. But in Daniel chapter 3, just very quickly, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he's made this golden statue. He's made a decree that all of his rulers are supposed to bow down to this statue. So essentially it's worship, it's idolatry. In the kingdom of Babylon is Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, when the time comes, the music plays, and everybody's supposed to bow down to this golden statue of Nebuchadnezzar. Everybody does, except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. For those faithful Jews who were God-fearing men, because they knew they were not supposed to bow down to other gods. Well, I want you to look at Deuteronomy 3, verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, here's a question. Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not you serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Let me just rephrase this for us a little bit. Is it true that you are not being like everybody else and exalting the same thing that everybody else is exalting? Is it true that you have a different belief or a different God that you believe superior to everybody else's? Verse 15, now if you be ready that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if you worship not, you shall be cast in the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Challenge. So, you do this, or you get this. In this context, you're going to burn in this fiery furnace. All you got to do is bow down to this idol. If not, you're going to burn And my challenge to you is, what's your God going to do about it? All right. How are you going to answer? But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. I can't imagine you just get to think about these men standing there and the resolve that is within them. Where does that come from? It is because they have purposed in their hearts that God is King. God is. And they worship the one true God because that's what God's word, the scriptures, had told them. And so that is their bedrock. Sanctify the Lord God in their hearts. That's what they have done. It's already been decided. That is the way they have lived. And so therefore it is no surprise that when it comes down to this moment, in a time when they are challenged, they stand. And listen to their response. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto you, king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, how in the world could they answer in such a confident way? Under such intense pressure, they've sanctified the Lord God in their hearts. They had made a decision. They purposed in their heart, Daniel 1:8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's food. They purposed in their heart. They sanctified the Lord God in their hearts. And so therefore, it was no option. There was no compromise. And you notice their confidence is in God. You see that? Very clearly. They knew God would deliver them. And if it wasn't going to be through the fire, it was deliverance, the life thereafter. Right? And they spoke and said this boldly to the king. Well, I believe most of us know the end of this account. They were thrown into the fiery furnace, and they were delivered through. And Nebuchadnezzar, his heart in many ways was challenged and changed. I encourage you to go to the book of Acts, please. Acts chapter 4. Something that I believe it's important for you to notice is that when you see these examples, there are aftershocks, there are after effects that happen. Just like with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Nebuchadnezzar, he had to pause thoroughly because what he had witnessed was an incredible miracle that could only be attributed to the God of the Hebrews, the God of the Bible. It had an effect in his heart because these three men sanctified the Lord God in their hearts and stood with meekness and fear and testified of the hope that they knew of God. Now, in the book of Acts, we see this same kind of thing. In Acts, in chapter 4, Peter and John are being challenged for their ministry of the gospel, proclaiming Jesus in the city of Jerusalem. So the high priest, they gather them, they arrest them, and they ask him this question, looking at verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? So they had healed a lame man. So by what power? They've been arrested. Right? They've been arrested. Now, by what power? Well, here's what the answer is. Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised up from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. You know, what was the after effect? What were the aftershocks? Well, look at verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You can walk through Acts and you can find times when God's people are challenged and questioned and they give responses. And it has a life-changing effect upon the listeners who hear the answer of hope. Stephen, arrested, he was given an opportunity to testify, and boy, did he testify. Acts chapter 7. Who was listening that day? A man named Saul. Saul was listening, and Saul was the major persecutor of Christians that day. But you know what? I believe what God did was he was preparing Saul's heart for the day when God came and shone a light into his life and he was changed forever. And then God began to use Paul, who testified on behalf of Jesus Christ, and people came to know God as he took a stand and he answered the questions because he was rooted firmly in the Lord God. Because God gives us hope. God gave him hope. And so, dear church, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Do not be afraid. Pastor Josh, do not be afraid. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Hold tightly and answer according to the hope that you have within you. How? With meekness and with fear. Think of the examples throughout scriptures and you will think of others, I'm sure. And watch and see how these men and women stood confidently on God and the amazing results that took place. You know what? There are times in history where people took a confident stand in God and they were killed, martyred for their faith. Is that a defeat? By no means. It's a promotion to glory, but you know what it also is? It's an encouragement to those watching. It's encouragement to the church that that faith in Jesus Christ is worth dying for. That's how true it is. And we have had millions of people who have given their lives for Jesus Christ. So, church, aren't you grateful for the Word of God? Aren't you grateful that God gives us answers? We've got hope, and it's in Jesus. And that's in you, Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. Lord Jesus, what a blessing it is to enjoy the Scriptures and to be encouraged and challenged by it. Thank you for speaking into our hearts today. Have your way, I pray. Prepare us. Give us confidence to apply what we've heard. You are faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand together. Sing hymn number 795. We are so blessed. What a fitting way to wrap up our time together in preparation for this week. We are so blessed. 795. We are so blessed by the gifts from your hand. I just can't understand why you've loved us so much. We are so blessed. We just can't find a way or the words that can say thank you, Lord, for your touch. When we're empty, you fill us till we overflow. When we're hungry, you feed us and cause us to know. We are so blessed. Take what we have to bring. Take it all, everything. Lord, we love you so much. That's just a good affirmation, Lord. We love you so much. And God, indeed, this is true. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin that we have through your blood. Thank you for rising again. So, Lord, we truly have hope in living forever with you. Encourage your people as we go forth. I pray for a blessed Thanksgiving. I pray for a harvest of souls this week in and through our lives, Lord. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.